Welcome to the podcast of Imago Dei Community, where we are convicted to help bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. I got a great story about one of my sons that I want to tell you. I texted him, got permission, but you know, we have high school kids now. Our youngest are in high school. And so they're dating, they have girlfriends, and we're trying to, you know, navigate this. And I want to be that dad that's in those conversations. And so one of my son's girlfriend was over last night, and I was going to bed, and we just have these open conversations. So I'm like, hey, I'm going to bed. Do you know the things I'd be concerned about? And without hesitation, he said that we're going to eat all the food. As hard as I try, they just mock me. But I had this picture of my wife and I in bed worried, like, are they cooking bacon? How dare they in my house? All right. Josh, one guess. You know exactly which child that is, don't you? All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. We little backdrop, we're picking up. Pete Gregg was here last week, beautiful, did a wonderful job. But we are picking back up into our series on 1 Peter. And essentially this letter is written by the Apostle Peter to followers of Jesus who are scattered throughout this varieties of regions. And they find themselves in a marginalized place within the culture. And he's telling them, essentially preparing them for suffering that is happening and is going to happen. So Nero's persecution isn't happening yet, but it's on the horizon. A Roman emperor who essentially wipes out Christians. The culture is already hostile to them. And there could be a feeling like, what are we doing wrong? We don't want to suffer these things. And so he writes to people in exile, people who are pilgrims and sojourners, and people who are understanding that my allegiance to Christ, my faith in Christ, has put me in a relationship with the world in which the world's not my home. I'm passing through. My citizenship is ultimately in heaven, and yet I'm in the world, but I'm not of the world, and so I have to navigate these relationships, not unlike our moment without sort of the hostile Nero, but there is a sense that culture is not going to affirm what you believe about Jesus, affirm what God has revealed in his word, and so one of the things that's unique, like in Portland compared to the South, when people become followers of Jesus in Portland, the first thing they kind of feel is embarrassed. And it's not like, I don't see that as they're ashamed of the gospel. They're just sitting there going, I can't believe I became one of those people, right? Where if you're in the South, you're like, well, I finally fit in, you know? It's a good thing. I'm assuming, I've been through there, and so glad I live in Portland. Let's move on. I'm going to get myself in trouble. So as he writes this letter, he's writing it to help them, but he hasn't yet kind of gotten to the point of how are you going to navigate this faith when suffering comes. What he's done so far is he's pulled back the curtain to say, look at how beautiful, how merciful, how powerful God has been in saving you, in making you his sons and daughters. The God who is Father, Son, and Spirit has called, chosen, given you an inheritance that can never fade away. He secured you. And now we come to the portion where it's our chance to start responding. And what does that response look like? So follow with me in verse 13. He says, therefore, meaning everything that he's just said about the mercy and grace and beauty of God, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, I think one of, when we hear that, for many of us, our response is, okay, that's the other side of the coin. Like, I heard about the love of God, the grace of God, the free gift of God, but here's the, you know, the bait and switch. I got to be holy like God's holy. And I've paid attention to current events in my own life, and I don't think I have a chance in Gehenna, which is Greek for hell, of doing that. So it feels sort of like a setup. Is it comparative holiness? Like, okay, I'll show God my holiness. Here's the list of two things. And I'll compare it to his holiness, which is eternal and perfect and infinite and absolute. Is it comparative? Because that feels so defeating. Like, how can I do that? I can't be holy. Apart from Christ, it's just Rick, and it's not good. So how am I supposed to compare in my holiness to God's holiness? I'm going to fail this thing miserably. And if I fail that thing miserably, then I'm obviously not going to get Jesus and the Father and the Son and the Sonship and all those beautiful things that he's just talked about. Or is it consequential? Meaning, because I am in this relationship, something occurs between God and I in which holiness becomes sort of a byproduct of that relationship. Well, let's try to figure out what he's saying here, okay? And I want you to look at the text with me on your iPad or whatever you're looking at. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober. I mean, it's not the 12 o'clock service, so I can assume that you're all sober, right? You haven't been to the noon? It's pretty good. It's the best service, to be honest. The actual language here is to gird up the loins of your mind. And what they used to do is they wear these robes, these tunics, and there was a way that they tied them to where they looked like just huge diapers, and they could run, you know? Thank God we don't wear those anymore. But what he's saying is that there is an intentionality now for you and I to set our hope, and he speaks to the future, that in the midst of the present moment, there is a future hope. Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's going to bestow all the grace on you to fully save you. There is an anchored hope that we have to intentionally wrap our minds around and focus on and push towards. And then he says, as obedient children, don't conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. What is he talking about? He's talking about desires. He's saying, as obedient children, don't conform to desires. And he uses a past tense word that you had when you lived in ignorance. Meaning, everything that's happened so far in chapter 1 has reversed the course and the order and the reality of who they are. And so he can speak to their past before Christ in past tense. Those were desires that you had when you lived in ignorance, meaning without the knowledge of God in Christ. Now, most of us would say, well, for some reason, they keep showing up, right? But what he's saying is, you don't have to anymore. You have been set free from, you no longer need to conform to those desires. Don't pursue those desires. Those are past desires. Instead, desire and pursue God, who is holy, who is set apart, who is other, who is beautiful. This week, if somebody donated a brand new, let's say, Mercedes, some really nice car, it runs on biofuel, don't worry. And he said, I just want to give this away, or she said that, to somebody in the congregation. So we decide, okay, we're going to give it away to the first person who raises their hand, right? Would any of you raise your hand? All right, okay. It's actually not happening, I'm sorry, but it's a MAGA. We don't give away anything. But what happens there is that you desire the car, and you pursue it by raising your hand. The command is raise your hand. You're like, I got it. No problem. In the first service, half of them raise their hand. They're not awake yet. They didn't know. It was a joke or whatever. So there's a desire and there's a pursuit. If I said no, you have to fill out a card. Most of you would. If I said text this note, you would text it because the desire is there. And as he speaks to them, he's saying the desires that you had for the flesh, for disobedience, those are in the past now, those evil desires. So you don't have to pursue them. They're in the past. But instead, desire the holy, beautiful God and pursue him. Pursue. So be holy because he is holy is a relational consequence of desiring the God who has desired you and pursuing the God who has desired you. Does that make sense? And so what we're talking about is where is your energy going? Who do you understand yourself to be as a child who wants to please the Father? Wants to be with the Father, there is a sense that there's just a natural desire to participate, to pursue that relationship. That's holiness. That's what it looks like. It's not just willing myself to do these behaviors. We know this. Because all through the Gospels, Jesus is pointing to, quote unquote, the holiest group of folks that anyone knew, and he just said, that is not it. That's your own righteousness, which is like filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. Your own righteousness is not going to cut it, but what do you pursue? What do you desire, and what do you pursue? And when it comes to God, and this is my concern for us, I think it was Peter's concern for them, when it comes to God, most of us are passive, meaning that God has done all these things. God is this, God is that, God is beautiful and gracious and merciful, and I will sit here and I will wait for that to kind of change me. So I sit here and it doesn't happen. And then I figure out all kinds of reasons why I'm going to go back and pursue the desires that I had that are away from God when I lived in ignorance. That is the equivalent of sitting there and we give the car away and you don't raise your hand. And then you go home and you complain about it to everybody you know. They gave a car away today. Not to me. Well, what'd you have to do? You had to raise your hand. Did you raise? No, I didn't raise my hand. Well, do you understand? Okay, so you're just going to be mad about it? Like, well, of course. I didn't get the car. You see how stupid that is. But we do it every week. Like, I was there, sat there, nothing. Didn't get changed, didn't get conformed. Because there's no desire or pursuit. It's a passive sort of, God did it, apparently by osmosis it'll happen. And yet if you look back at your week and say, what did you desire, what did you pursue, where did you put your energy? Right? If I said, this is the word of God, this reveals the grace and the mercy and the beauty of God to you, read it for like a half hour a day, you'd be like, easy, fella. We're not going to try to become like religious wing nuts here, right? We don't need that much. And yet, if it was like, hey, watch the entire new series of House of Cards today, right? You're like, play again. Yeah, I'll do one more. It's like 45 minutes rolls by and you're like, oh, it's no problem. There's a desire and a pursuit. And even if the pursuit's passive, like play one more, right? It's not a lot of energy, but it's what you give yourself to. Peter is saying, look, wake up. There is participation required in this salvation. Get your mind straight. Get your eyes open. Sober up. Be intentional. Because all the mercy and grace that God has bestowed on you is yours. So come after it. Pursue it. Be holy. Desire holiness. When holiness is not a bad thing unless you're outlook is named by the evil desires you had before you came to faith. But when your soul is turned towards God and he names you my son, my daughter, then what happens in there is that our affections begin to get transformed. And when we want God, we want more of him, more of his grace, more of his mercy, more of his beauty, more of his person. That's a holy thing. That is a pursuit and a desire that comes from heaven. That's a miracle. And there is mystery involved in how holiness comes to be in our life. It is definitely an active, supernatural gift of God. But we participate in it. It's not passive. And somewhere between my desire and my pursuit and God's pouring out his Holy Spirit into my life, there's transformation that takes place. It is gift. It is his grace. And so Peter says, you can look back at the past, but that past is over now. Those desires are buried in Christ, and now you have been raised with him. So look forward to the future hope where he will bring the fullness of salvation and grace to you, and in the moment, pursue and desire his holiness. Be holy because he is holy. There are new desires here for you. And if you're new to faith, you can taste that, you know that. If you've been in it for a while, you have to know that it's still new for you. That there is more of God, more of Christ that he wants to give you. And so the flip side to this apathy is sort of the I've been there, done that thing. I don't read scripture because I know what's in there. Really? It's a pretty large book. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pray. I got enough God. I just got enough. That's not holiness. That is behavioral management. It's some kind of religious, like I just want to check that off my list. The desire and the pursuit will train us to see that there is always more of God that he wants to give himself to. Right? Whether you're young or you're old, when you're 80, God will still be going, there's still more of me to give you. There's still more that I want to pour out in your life. There's still more of my spirit that I want you to drink from. There's still more of my image that I want you to be conformed to. It is so arrogant to assume that we have exhausted the infinite mercy of the being of God. It's just ridiculous. So come. Come and get him, right? The desire, raise your hand. I want that. I want that. I want more of that. And that leads you into this obedience to this command. Be holy, because he's holy, and you want him. Look at verse 17. Since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. And through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God. So he transitions out of this command to be holy, and then he says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time here as foreigners in reverent fear. It just sounds wrong, right? Like, okay, now spend the rest of your life afraid. What is Peter doing here? Like, he knows, I hope, that the whole of Scripture, the number one command in Scripture is do not fear. And yet he says, be afraid. Be afraid. Shouldn't he say, be hopeful? Because everything he's told us causes us to hope. What is he trying to do here? I think there's a sense that what he's trying to instill in them is that when we stand before God one day, and he looks at our life, the work of our life, there is a possibility that we will see all of his grace and beauty and mercy, the cost that our salvation and redemption was to Christ. We'll see all that he had to give and to offer us. And yet it's quite possible that we will have just trampled over it, rejected it, that we would have gone back to those sort of evil desires, letting our past name us, letting our histories and our ancestral histories, our fathers, our parents, all those things, like those were all too big, too insurmountable for Jesus to change me. And we will stand there on that day and it will just have been a waste. It's the guy who goes home and says, they had a Mercedes for me, I just didn't raise my hand, right? Fear that. That we should be afraid of that. Not in a paralyzing sense of anxiety, but in a sense that I do not want to waste the gift of God that he has given me. I don't want to waste my life on pursuing things that I've been set free from. I don't want to waste the immense riches that Christ has given me through his eternal death and resurrection that is of greater worth than anything in the world, but I pursued that which was perishable and empty. We should be afraid of that. He says, God will judge us impartially as a father So it's not I'm sending you to hell. It's a father's disappointment. Why didn't you take what I gave you? Why didn't you take the freedom I gave you to unlock that? Why didn't you take the love that I gave you to pursue her with? Why didn't you take the healing that I wanted to offer you there? Why'd you waste it? Why'd you waste it? There's a sense of fear. You know what it is to not want to disappoint a parent, right? And sometimes that gets really confusing because their demands were twisted and weird, but you still know the feeling. You spend lots of times in fear of, you know, your ancestral heritage. Like, I remember the first time I yelled at one of my kids, and it was my dad's voice coming out of my mouth. And I was like, I heard this my whole life, and now I'm saying it, and I was filled with dread. Like, oh my gosh, I'm becoming that dad. And guess what? I am. He's my dad, right? I can't fully unwind from it. But there's a fear that we carry around for all sorts of things. And Peter is saying, but the one to actually fear, the one whose opinion you should actually be concerned with, is your father. Your father who has set you free and redeemed you and come after you in Christ. Why does his opinion not matter to you when you pursue and desire every other thing that the world has to offer? Why does it not dawn on you that I am wasting the gift of God when I pursue money, when I pursue sex, when I pursue all these other things that I think will save me? And Peter says, fear that. Fear the Father's disappointment. Not from a shame place like you are such, oh my gosh, but from a loss. He gave it all to me and I didn't take it. And I just created havoc with my life. I missed it. We should be afraid of that. The other thing that's so important here that I want you to see is when he says that, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, right? So you call on a father, and he says, but you have been redeemed with something more than silver or gold from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors or forefathers. And I know that for many of us, there is a real sense that our past stories broke us somewhere. It could have been abuse, it could have been loss, it could have been grief. And what happens, I think, is we carry with us a sense of shame that says we have been so named by the past, so named by our family system, so named by what occurred there, that God is basically impotent to heal and change me. And what I want you to hear in Peter's language is that in his mind, you have been reborn. And you have been given a new father, the Heavenly Father, and you have been named his son or his daughter. And you have been unhooked, redeemed, set free from all that came with that former way of life, that forefathers, ancestors, generational sin. And the power by which you have been set free is not that someone came and said, look, I know that's a really screwed up thing that happened to you, but here's $1 billion. I hope you feel better. And we'd probably go, well, I kind of feel a lot better. Like, actually, it surprisingly worked. He's saying that you have the power was spiritual power. It was the blood of Christ. It shattered the chains that Satan had. It set you free from generational sin, and you are no longer named by that. You are a child of the Father, redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. Now, what that doesn't mean, it doesn't mean that you don't need to go to counseling, right? You might still need to go to counseling. It means that you might have to unravel some of those pieces, but it disempowers any kind of satanic or actual stronghold that's in your life from that. That is so important that you hear and understand that. When you find yourself in those old patterns and you say, ah, there's nothing I could do about it, it's just because I'm so-and-so's kid. It's just because of that thing that happened. I'm just a victim to this lineage and I'm always going to be defeated. Peter is saying, that is a lie. That is not true. You have been set free, reborn, renamed, refathered, not with some worldly power, but with the eternal power of the crucified, resurrected, and glorified Christ. There is more healing that God wants to do in your life. You are not without hope. So what he's talking about is that you and I and them would live with this respect at the invaluable and eternal cost of our redemption. We would honor that. We would respect the fact that apart from God, life is empty and I don't need to go back there. Even if I gain all the silver, all the gold, all the money, all the fame, all the sex, all the whatever thing you want, it will perish. And so there should be a holy sense of fear that says, I don't want to waste my life on that. That you would admire and adore the supreme worth of Christ, the unblemished Lamb, the one who knew no sin but became sin to give us his righteousness. That we would respect the power of the Father who chose him and raised him and glorified him. When Peter writes these things, that he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times, that God is doing something within history that is changing and shaping the world. Something is happening here, and he wants you in on it. That he's not just playing games, that eternity is at stake, the history of the world is at stake, and he's saving and redeeming us in Christ, and there should be an anticipation and desire and pursuit should be there. We want to be in on what God's doing here. And if it was worth the incarnation and the cross and the resurrection and glorifying Jesus, then it must be really important. And what we are to do then is to stand in awe of the purpose of which Christ came. And what he says is that happened, verse 20, was revealed in these last times for your sake. Why? Like, why do all this for me? For your sake. That's his love. That's his mercy. That's his grace. He's done this for your sake. so that you would get in on it, that you would desire him and know him and pursue him. It is in this place that there's this quote by Richard Sibbes that I love, that people love. He's this old Puritan guy. But he says this, he says, "There is more righteousness in Christ who is mine than there is sin in me." There is more righteousness in Christ who is mine for your sake than there is sin in me, which means you can unashamedly desire and pursue this God because he has loved and desired and pursued you. Which means we are called to treasure our faith because it's this loving, all-powerful God that our hope and our faith is in. He says, "Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and your hope are in God." What he's telling them is, do you believe what you believe? Like we would all say, yeah, I believe that. Like I'd sign off on it. But do you believe what you believe? Are you actively desiring and pursuing and giving your life to what you believe? Do you believe what you believe? And so holiness is this result of all that God has done for us in Christ. And that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we would love what he has done, respect what he has done, treasure him, value him, love the Father and the Son and the Spirit more than we love, desire, and pursue any worldly thing. Our minds alert, fully sober, clear eyes, full hearts, right? No? Friday Night Lights? Oh, I'm sorry. So how do we respond to this? Well, here's a couple things as we wrap up. The first would be just the question, do you have a desire for and a pursuit of loving, knowing, and pleasing God? And wherever you are, however long you've been in this, I can promise you there is more in Christ for you right now. That God wants to give you more of himself right now. And so, do you have that desire? And it's okay to say, I don't know that I do. I think I desire having that desire. That's okay. He takes mustard seeds. He says, I can do a whole bunch with that. But it's the desire, whatever got you out of bed and landed you in a pew today, to be able to go, I got that much. Can you offer that to God and ask him to blow that thing up and increase it to want more of Christ? For some of us, it's repenting. Repenting is this, it's such a scary religious word. It means to turn, and there are so many of us that I think are so named by our past, things that we've done, things that have been done to us, that we don't think we can ever get out of them. And Peter says, the chains have been broken, you are set free, so now repent, turn away from those things to God. Repent of the sin that holds you to your past. And then surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit today, who is pointing you to the beauty of Christ. The Holy Spirit is always going to point to Christ, to glorify Jesus. Jesus is always going to glorify the Father. There is this magnificent beauty in God, and the Holy Spirit has been inviting us and inviting you, but it's a quiet, it's still, it's small. While the world comes around and tries to grab us by the back of the neck and say, look at these things, do these things, the Spirit whispers. But you know where you've quenched it, grieve the Spirit, turn, silence the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now is inviting you today to surrender and to the beauty of Christ, to please and desire Christ. And so as you come to this table, you come to bread and wine, but according to Peter, you come to the sign, to the symbol, to the means of grace that is actually more beneficial, more worthy, more treasurable than if we had literally bricks of gold up here for you to come and take. And he wants this to so radically change us that if there were literally bricks of gold next to the bread and wine, that your desire would be to taste and see the goodness of the Lord, not see how many sticks of gold fit into your bag, right? There is something so valuable here for you today, much better than a Mercedes. The question is, will you come after it, right? Do you desire it and will you pursue it? And the good news is that he has already desired and pursued you. It's all yours. Just come and get it. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come to you in the name of Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Spirit of God, we would ask that in this room right now, you would do a deep work within each of our hearts. That you would draw us in deeper to gain more of Christ. That you would pull back the veil over our eyes so we could see his beauty. That you would allow us to experience the healing from being severed from our past by the power of his blood, being named a child of the Father, being touched by your grace and your mercy. You are so much more valuable than all the things that scream for our attention. And so we pray that in this time of being at this table, which is worth more than silver and gold, coming to doors where we stand with brothers and sisters and we talk to you, and you hear us and you're with us by your Spirit, that as we respond to you, that you would convict and allow us to sense that there is more that you want to do in us. And that desire would give way to a pursuit that would lead to holiness. We ask you to have your way now in this space, in Jesus' name.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with himself. If you're interested in hearing other sermons or want more information about the church, please visit our website at www.imagodaycommunity.com. Thanks a lot for listening.